The story that we just heard seems simple enough. Two people, thirsty, go to a well. Honestly, it could easily even be a meet cute in a movie. Jesus is traveling through Samaria and stops at a well, Jacob's well, John tells us. It's around noon. Jesus is tired from the journey and sits down beside the well to rest. Then a woman from the nearby town comes to draw water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. That's how the whole conversation began, which sounds pretty straightforward. But in the first century, this was not an innocuous moment at all. To begin with, Jesus is a Jew, and the woman is a Samaritan. Those two communities hated each other, and that's if I'm putting it nicely. They had a long and complicated history. Sure, they had common ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but over the centuries, they became more and more estranged. They had disagreements in politics and worship and identity, and it drove this insurmountable split between the two groups. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim. Each believed that the other had it very wrong. One side said that the other had altered scripture, and one side accused the other of following a dissident. Relations were so bad that Jews traveling through the region would avoid Samaria entirely. But Jesus doesn't avoid it. John tells us Jesus had to go through Samaria right before our gospel reading picks up, except that isn't quite true. Like most Jewish travelers, Jesus could have crossed the Jordan River, gone north on the other side, and crossed back later. It would have taken longer, but it would also have avoided any kind of trouble. Which means that when John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, he's not talking geographically. Biblical scholar Caroline Lewis puts it this way, that Jesus had to go through Samaria is better translated, it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. The detail is not a geographical, but a theological necessity. That Jesus must travel through Samaria is stipulated by John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And Samaritans are part of that world. Which means before a single word of theology is spoken, Jesus has already crossed a boundary, but he doesn't stop there. A rabbi speaking alone with a woman in public was not typical behavior. And the woman notices this immediately. She basically asks him, "Why are you talking to me?" And it's a fair question, but Jesus just keeps going. He asks for water and then tells the woman that he could give her living water. She's not buying it, though, which makes sense. Jesus doesn't even have a bucket. And she readily points out, "You have no bucket, and the well is deep." In other words, your plan seems pretty poorly thought out there, mister. But Jesus is on a completely different wavelength. He says that the water that he offers becomes a spring, gushing up to eternal life. Now, if you've read any commentaries, and believe me, I have read a few, you quickly discover something troubling. For centuries now, preachers assumed that this woman must have been morally questionable. because Jesus mentions that she has multiple husbands. But the text never implies any of that. It never says any of that. Amy Jill Levine points out that in the ancient world, a woman often had little, if any, control over marriage. Multiple marriages could just as easily have meant widowhood or poverty or family obligation. Jesus never condemns her. Instead, he does something that I think is far more interesting. He talks theology with her. She asks him this central religious question of the day: where is the proper place to worship God? Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim? Jesus answers by moving past that argument entirely. The hour is coming, he says, when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. In other words, the presence of God is no longer confined to one sacred location. God will be encountered wherever people encounter the Spirit. And then the conversation reaches a turning point. The woman says she knows the Messiah will come one day and explain everything. And Jesus responds with the words that echo God's voice coming from the burning bush to Moses: I am. I am he, the one speaking to you. This is the first direct revelation of Jesus' identity in the Gospel of John, and the person who hears it first is not one of the disciples. It's this Samaritan woman. The Orthodox Church later gave her a name, Photini, which means the enlightened one. Tradition even remembers her as an evangelist, someone who carried the message of Christ far beyond her village. Because that's exactly what happens next. She leaves her water jar behind and runs back to town. And she tells everyone there, come, come and see. And the villagers come so that they can listen to Jesus for themselves. And eventually, they say something truly remarkable. They call him the Savior of the world. Not the Savior of Judea, not the Savior of Samaria, the Savior of the whole world. And that phrase matters a lot right now. Because the world that we live in is not short on conflict. This week alone, we've watched tensions escalate between Israel and Iran and the United States. There have been military strikes, retaliations, threats of a wider war. And whenever violence escalates, something predictable happens to human empathy. We begin deciding whose suffering matters more, which lives we will grieve, which tragedies we will look away from. But our gospel, our God, refuses that narrowing. If Jesus truly is the Savior of the whole world, then the circle of God's compassion is wider than our national boundaries. It's wider than any political boundary. Shane Claiborne, the theologian and peace activist, put it bluntly in an Instagram post this week. God is not a monster. God is not a blood-hungry villain. God is love. God is with the widows and orphans, the moms in Iran holding their babies. God stands with the vulnerable, the meek, the merciful. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He blesses the peacemakers, not the war makers. He carried a cross, not a gun. He loved his enemies so much, He was willing to die for them. Choose love. Love always wins. Now, Christians may disagree about politics. That has always been true, but the gospel itself gives us one command that is not negotiable. Love your neighbor and love your enemy. So each and every day, we must choose love. Jesus demonstrates that command before he ever even teaches it. He walked straight into a place everyone else avoided. He spoke to a person that everybody else ignored. He turned an enemy into a witness. So here's the question this gospel leaves with us. Who have we decided is outside the love of God? Because if Jesus is the Savior of the world, then the answer should be absolutely no one.